So well.
That's a nice theme, just to remind our hearts that the Lord who is coming will indeed come and will not tarry. So we're not making announcements tonight to say these announcements are made if the Lord tarry. Huh? He'll tarry not. Let's open with a word of prayer and then we'll get right into our study tonight in the book of Colossians to begin with. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are that we are reminded of the Lord's coming whenever we look into your word and know that his promise is true, I will come again. We thank you also for the songs that cheer our hearts with this reminder, and as we encourage one another, knowing that he who is coming will indeed come and will not tarry, that everything we do and say for your glory will have its eternal reward by your great grace. We pray, Lord, tonight in ministry that we might be fed from your word. We thank you that you promise that your word will not return unto you void, but accomplish the very purpose for which you send it, just like the rain and snow come down from heaven. We pray, Lord, that we might have a very special sense of your voice speaking to us in certain areas of our lives, whether it's through the ministry from Colossians or Zechariah, or the ministry in light of eternity. And Father, in these hours as they add up before the Lord comes again, help us to make each moment count for your glory. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we are in Colossians chapter 3 for this one more evening. And I just want to take this opportunity to thank you again for the privilege you've given to me to come and be part of this Bible study week. I was encouraged just to hear about it, and then to anticipate it, and now to see that we're already on the last night. That might not be the way you're feeling, like we're already on the last night, but we are here nonetheless, and I just want to tell you how much I've enjoyed not only being with you, the fellowship together, and all the good times around the Word, but also the times that I've enjoyed hearing ministry from our brother Gary and from various brethren right here at this meeting. I told a few of you, I said, I've been so impressed with the spiritual gifts you have here and the development of gift in ministry, I wonder what I'm even doing here. But I'm here nonetheless, and I'm glad to be. So here we are in Colossians chapter 3 tonight, and we have been looking at various themes through this third chapter of Colossians under the banner or title of Seeking Things Above, and we're still on our last little section. We'll be starting in verse 22 tonight and going through chapter 4, verse 1, but it all has to do with glory. Who gets it? And so we have noted in some of our readings in this last section that we started in verse 17, that everything is done unto the Lord. You could really call it the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we start in verse 22 tonight, and it says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." Verse 24, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there is no partiality." Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Masters, give your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." We trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We're looking at a very practical portion of the book of Colossians. In fact, many of Paul's epistles really start out with the first half of the epistle all about doctrine, and then the last half of his epistle many times about our duty. And so this is about as practical as you get. I'll remind you one more time of the quote we started with from C.H. Spurgeon. Colossians 3 starts in the heavenlies and ends at the kitchen sink, and we are getting very close because we start with servants. Just as a reminder, last night we've been looking at the Lord's name in seven different areas. First, we looked at it in the local assembly, verse 17. Then in marriage, verses 18 and 19. Then in our family realm, verses 20 and 21. Tonight, we're going to start with our work world, and it's verses 22 and 23. He says, whatever you do, and that works from whether you're cooking to cleaning or a surgeon to a seamstress, whatever it is, remember, you are the only Bible some people will ever get to read. And it's true. I remember the little poem that we heard from William MacDonald. It goes something like this. We each write a gospel, a chapter a day, by the things that we do and the things that we say. Our actions betray us, words faithful and true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? My friend says we should use all means that are at our disposal to share the gospel with others, and if necessary, we should use words. You know, we should be living it out in practical ways so that others see the difference in us. And so we're starting tonight with servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. So we're really looking, and not in our culture so much as servants or slaves, but rather employees to employers. And we wonder, what application does this have to us? Well, on our jobs and in our world, the people that look at our lives look and they evaluate the genuineness of faith that we profess with our lips by the works that we do with our lives. And so we're looking specifically at verse 23 when it says, and whatever you do, do it heartily. It means do it from your soul, from deep down within, as to the Lord and not to men. When it comes to our works, our good works, you know, many times we make such an emphasis, and we should, that salvation is not by our works. In fact, I had a nice opportunity with junior camp. I used to do college and career age, and then they moved me down to high school camp, and then down to junior high camp, and now I'm working with junior, the little children. I have finally been promoted to the little ones. You know, it's kind of like that. You know, the older you get, the younger crowd you get. But I believe that's the cream of the crop. And I had a nice time with the junior camp at summer down in Georgia. And after one of the meetings, a little boy came up to me and he said, Mr. Rex, I want to be saved. And I said, that is very good. I said, why do you want to be saved? You know, I don't want to put words in especially children's mouths. I said, why do you want to be saved? And he said, well, because I know I need to be. I said, so why do you know you need to be? You know, I'm looking to have someone say, well, because I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. And so then we can work from there. And so we did, I shared a couple of verses, started down the Romans road, Romans 3:23. I had him read, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he said, yes, that's why I need to be saved. Then I asked him, I said, so what do you need to do in order to be saved? Again, rather than tell him, I wanted to make sure he understood what to do to be saved. And he said, I need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I mean, that's the perfect answer, isn't it? But excuse me, but I just wanted to make sure. So I said, and I just waited. And the and hovered a little bit in the air. And he said, and do good works. And I, so I took him to the Bible and I showed him how good works is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. I said, do you understand that? He said, yes, I do. I said, so what do you need to do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I said, and he said, and do good works. And I said, you know, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I said, so what do you need to do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, that's exactly right. I said, and? He said, do bad works? So, you know, I was trying to clarify, and it just kept getting worse. Do you know, isn't it nice when you really realize that we're not saved by our works? It's such a Such a relief, isn't it? Because all of us perhaps had believed the lie that Satan has propagated on the human race, thinking if we do good, God will like us and we'll end up in heaven when we die. And there's some cosmic scale out there that weighs our good works against our bad works. You know, nothing could be further from the truth. And I just have to say, it's a great relief. But in our clarity of the gospel, sometimes believers have thought, well, we don't do good works. No, this is the beauty of the gospel. You know, God's work of the gospel has started to change our lives right the very moment we put our trust in Him, and we are saved, as we know, unto good works. And so I'd like to give you a number of reasons that believers should be engaged in good works. So if you've got your pen already, let's see, I'm going to count up and see how many I have. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I think we got about 10, maybe 12. 12 reasons to do good works. So you make sure that you plan ahead and space yourself in the space that you have on your outline or on the back page. I saw someone just flip their page over, so we've got plenty of room to write. And I'll show you in the scriptures, and I hope you don't mind just running references. But the very first one that I've just mentioned is in Ephesians chapter 2, not verses 8 and 9, even though that is the verse that the Lord used to help me understand the gospel, but it's verse 10. So we're going to start with the reason, the first reason I'd like to mention we do good works is it's part of God's plan for us. So here's his plan. Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." What a great plan it is. We are his workmanship. This was all in God's plan, and in his workmanship, it actually is the idea that we are the poem or the tapestry, however you'd like to say it. He fits it all together so it all comes out balanced. Huh? Again, not by works, but unto good works. We don't do good works in order to be saved, but we do good works because we have trusted in Christ and are saved by his marvelous grace. That's the whole reason in verse 10 that he explains in his prepared work that he has created us in Christ Jesus, a brand new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And this new life that he's given us has a plan that unfolds day by day. And it's all part of his plan that he has prepared or preordained for us that we should walk in them. Walking in good works, walking in light, walking in love, walking in wisdom, walking in truth and in the newness of life. And it's a path of righteousness that he leads us on, doing good and fulfilling his very plan for us. I believe each day God has a plan and we want to walk according to that. And that plan is a path of good works. Secondly, if you'll take a moment and go back to the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, you know where I'm going, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. It's a great verse. I heard about a t-shirt with it today with a salt shaker and a light. Be these, I think it was. Huh? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, notice what he says. And if this is a verse you know well, I won't tell you not to turn to it. Sometimes we know verses too well. And it says clearly, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, this is the purpose for good works. Good works are never to be performed or done in order that others see us, but rather they see Christ in us. And you'll notice it even in the verses before. Like in verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth." This is Matthew 5:13. "You are the salt of the earth." In verse 14, "You are the light of the world." Notice what he does with light in verse 15. "Neither do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." That's the background, isn't it? Now, there in Matthew, he says, they don't hide the light under a basket. In the Gospel of Luke, he says they don't hide the light under the bed. And you know, if you think of those two things in our light or our testimony, under the basket, it really represents busyness or business of this world. That's what I noticed in the markets in Africa as the sun would begin to go down. It went down at 6 o'clock every night, came up at 6 o'clock because we were right on the equator. I told everyone we had biblical days. Are there not 12 hours in a day? And so whenever the sun would go down at 6 o'clock, people would light a little candle, and they would turn their basket that they carried all their wares to the market, turn it upside down, and they would put the candle up on top of the basket if they had more things to sell. Whenever they finished selling everything, you know, matches were not very plentiful, so they didn't blow the candle out. They would just tip up the basket, and they would stick the candle under the basket so no one could see it shining. In other words, there's nothing else to sell here. But whenever they needed that candle, they could take hold of it. You know, a lot of people in their business or the busyness of life, they've decided to hide their candle, their light, under the basket. Now, if the basket represents busyness, the bed represents laziness. Some people are a little too lazy to let their light shine. There are a lot of things we're going to do for the Lord by letting our light shine as a testimony tomorrow. We're a little bit too busy, sometimes a little bit too lazy to let our light shine. But this is the purpose of good works. We shine our light by the things that we say and the things that we do. So remember, don't hide your light under that basket or bushel. Don't hide your light under that bed, but fulfill the purpose that God has given us to shine our light and to glorify our Father who is in heaven. So we have a plan and we have a purpose. Let's go to the book of Titus, please. Titus chapter 2. We'll be there for four verses now. So take some time and slip over to Titus. And in Titus chapter 2, we see what Paul refers to as a pattern of good works. Now, if he's created us and we're his workmanship, we're his poem or tapestry unto good works, well, then it's the idea of a pattern that's followed. And in his pattern, we see in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 7. I'll start in verse 6. He says, Titus chapter 2, verse 6, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine. So the pattern of good works is our duty. And then in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility and sound speech, and so on and so forth. But we see that the way we live in doing good works is really like the pattern that makes a good presentation of the doctrine we hold. Fourthly, Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. I love verse 13. Sometimes I quote verse 13. But you know, the Bible verse doesn't end at verse 13. It keeps right on going. I talked with somebody some time ago, and they said the average length or number of words in a New Testament sentence was 27 words. That's a long sentence, isn't it? And so when you're reading a verse of Scripture, it might be one thing that we quote a verse or commit it to memory, but always look to make sure if the flow of thought continues, you don't just stop reading or quoting. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is coming again. We've been singing about it. But in light of his coming, here's our fourth consideration on our good works. There should be a passion in our hearts, a passion, a zeal for doing good works. Look what he says in verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. So he's won us out of all of the evil works we've been doing. And now it says, and purify for himself his own special people. And characteristic of his people, zealous for good works. It should be our passion to serve him and to do what we do for his honor and glory. Fifthly, Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a great verse because it tells us that good works in God's plan are profitable. It is never a waste to do good. Whether you're thanked for it or noticed about it, that is not even the point. But God says to maintain good works, they are good and profitable for men. Titus chapter 3, verse 8 says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." The profit of good works, never underestimate the kindness of a good deed and what it can accomplish for the things of God. You know, many times our words, though they may be true, if there's no backup by our actions, they fall on deaf ears. Isn't that the truth? Sixthly, in Titus chapter 3, one more time, look down in verse 14, please. Titus chapter 3, verse 14, it is the idea of the practice of good works. You know, practice makes perfect, don't you? Well, it's not exactly right, huh? If your daughter or your son are learning how to play the violin, practice doesn't always make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect, right? If you practice the wrong way all over and over and over again and always get them wrong, that's not going to make perfect. But for good works, there is a practice that is developed. And Titus chapter 3, verse 14 says, "And let our people," he's speaking about believers, "also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." Good works, they should be practiced in the believer's life. In other words, it should just be a way of life, something that we know is part of our daily routine. Number seven, turn please to the book of Hebrews. I tried to get these in order for you so you could just fall through your Bible, right? All right, in the book of Hebrews, please look in chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, you'll notice in verse 24, it's really the, it's the Christian salad portion, huh? What is that? you'll notice it in verse 22, "Let us draw near," and verse 23, "Let us hold fast," and then verse 24, "Let us consider." So you got plenty of lettuce to work this salad bar over, huh? You do know there are a lot of different salads, right? You know, you got the green salad, the mixed salad, the biblical salad called Caesar salad, right? You got honeymoon salad, which is just lettuce alone. And now you come down to verse 24 and it says, "Let us consider one another." And notice this, "in order to stir up love and good works." And this whole matter of considering one another means really take a good, careful look around at the people that God has put in your midst. Huh? We're part of this body, and we need to encourage one another. And this matter of stirring up unto love and good works is the idea, and here's our point, to promote good works. Not just do good works or perform them, but to promote them and to cause them to happen in each other's lives. Huh? As we work as a team together in the body of Christ, it should cause each other to engage in serving the Lord by doing good works. Now, I like the New King James because the Old King James says, "in order to provoke one another unto love and good works." And I just didn't like that word provoke. So when I got my New King James, I looked at this verse and I thought, that's great. Stir up or stimulate. And then I looked it up into the actual meaning and found out it's the word parazousmos, which means to add or with oxygen. And that didn't help me too much, although I know what happens when you put oxygen somewhere. I looked up how it was used in another place, like the book of Acts, when Paul and Barnabas were considering their next missionary journey. And Barnabas had Silas and, Barnabas said, "I'll get John Mark," and Paul said, he'll take Silas. And when he heard that John Mark was going, by Barnabas' suggestion, Paul said, "Oh, no, you won't." And Barnabas said, "Oh, yes, I will." And Paul said, oh, no, you won't. And Barnabas said, oh, yes, I will. You get the idea, don't you? Huh? The Bible says that there was a strong contention between the two of them. It was like an explosion. It's the word provoke. A provocation happened, and it blew so high that Paul and Silas went one way, and Barnabas and Mark went the other way. And we're not too worried about the explosion because the gospel went two different directions, right? But you understand that even though I like the way the stirrup sounds, it really is provoking. There are some that really need to be provoked unto love and good works. There are others that just need to be prodded a little bit unto love and good works. But the idea is that we all need to be an encouragement to each other unto doing what? Of serving the Lord and doing good. So promoting good works. Good works should be promoted in the body of Christ. Next takes us all the way over to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, has anyone been talking about you? Well, Peter gives some advice, especially in these last days, and he says, if you do good works, it will be for your protection. And notice, it's the way to put to silence unfounded criticism of believers. 1 Peter chapter 2, you'll notice it in verse 12. I tell you, if I start in verse 11, it does give us a little bit more of a background to what Peter is addressing here, because we're talking of believers that really don't fit into this world. We are a strange lot, and the world sees us, and they hated our master, so they hate us as well. But what do you do? He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And in verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. I tell you, there is nothing that can be said against those who walk uprightly. And if they hate you, may it be that just like the Lord Jesus, they hate you without a cause, except for his name's sake. In fact, right down in verse 15, notice what he says, for this is the will of God. This is wonderful. If you want to know what God's will is, I mean, we know salvation is his will. Sanctification is his will. Did you know that suffering for doing the right thing is also God's will? He says in verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Just by doing good works, you're going to be above board, that even when there is criticism, it will not be used against you, but just substantiate and strengthen your conviction and your confidence and a testimony for all those around. It's a good protection to your testimony to do good. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're backing up a little bit. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, look if you will please, in verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Now, this is primarily for our sisters among us, but we're going to learn some lessons. You know, sometimes God gives us instructions for the men, and then he says, likewise, you women. And sometimes he gives instructions for the women, and then he says, likewise, you men. So when we're reading in the Word of God, we say, all right, that was written primarily to women, but we're going to take a good general application on this verse. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, I'm going to start up in verse 9, if you will. 1 Timothy 2, 9, it says, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness. Don't forget to put on good works. You know, good works, it really is a profession, huh? It is making a statement. A lot of women like to make a statement with what they wear. If you wear good works, you are professing are a profession that you are making a statement of godliness. And nothing is more attractive and more adorning to the gospel than those who are clothed with good works. And I think that works for men too, don't you? All right. Nobody said anything, but I'm just going to keep right on going. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You want to be rich? Here's the best commodity you can have for being rich: prospering in good works. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. You know, you're getting quite a list here, aren't you? I mean, I have to tell you, when I started looking into this list of good works, just running a simple reference, I was amazed how much about good works I could find. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18, he is dealing with those who are rich in this present age, as you have it in verse 17. But now you come to verse 18, and here's really the key for true prosperity. He says, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You want to have something in reserve that you can lay your hands on? Well, store up the good works. By doing good, you are truly prospering in that which is eternal. Now, there is the little saying about our finances: you can't take them with you. But you know, the other phrase is, but you can send them on ahead. How do you do that? By investing in doing good unto others. We have two more verses, and the verse you know we have to go to is the book of James, chapter 2. In James chapter 2, verse 18, we see our good works as a proof of our faith. Now, if I was down in the U.S., I would say, if you're from Missouri, you're from the Show Me State, and every believer should be from Missouri, the Show Me State. In James chapter 2, verse 18, he writes, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, there's no contradiction of justification, not by works, but by faith. No contradiction there whatsoever. We're not saved by our works, but a saving faith does work. And it comes in the right order. And so James is saying, genuine faith produces genuine fruit. And so the proof of faith, James says, is your works. Show me your faith by your works. Lastly, in this long list, let's go to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 43. This is a real life story of someone who did good works. And of all the things we've talked about, like how our works is part of a plan with a purpose, follows a pattern, operates from passion or zeal for good works, profitable for men, it's a practice that is ongoing, something that should be promoted among the saints, it is a protection for our testimony, a profession of godliness, and a prosperity for all, as well as a proof for our faith. This last one in the book of Acts chapter 9, verse 36, is that our good works are unto praise for the Lord. It's a real life lesson story from a woman named Tabitha, also called Dorcas. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, it says, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Now, you know the story, I trust. Dorcas died. And all those who had been helped by her came bringing the very garments that she had made them and given to them. They brought them to Simon Peter and showed them what she had done for them. Now, this came very much alive to Nancy and me last year on April the 10th, almost this very day. I was up in St. Catharines, and I got word that my mom had gone to be with the Lord. And my mom was quite a seamstress. In fact, she used to make us clothes, but none of us teenagers ever wanted to wear them. I don't know if you had that experience growing up, but you know, as you get older, you appreciate what mom could do. And she made aprons, and she made pot holders. She even did hook rugs. And one thing she did was little baby blankets. Every baby born at Believer's Bible Chapel had a special made baby blanket that they still have to this day. And Nancy and I have a few in reserve that mom left behind for the newborns that are still coming. We try to keep our expecting list full at Believer's Bible Chapel just to grow the assembly from inside out. Well, you know, when my mom went to be with the Lord, I had already talked with her at length, being a believer and knowing what she desired for her memorial service, that I would like the honor of preaching her memorial service. And I knew what I was going to speak on, and it was this very verse I just read, all about Tabitha and Dorcas. And I got the idea right before the service that the Lord would have me ask for a show of hands. There were about 200 that came to a memorial service. And I asked for a show of hands of everyone that had something my mom had made for them. And you know, it was over 75% raised their hands. It was a great testimony. And I thought, here's the same as Dorcas. When she went to be with the Lord, so many brought all the things that she had made for them, and it was to the praise of the Lord of how he had used her in their lives. Do you know your good works are just like that? I mean, you don't have to make a baby blanket. She also made boo-boo bunnies, but you don't have to make a boo-boo bunny. You know what a boo-boo bunny is, right? Okay? It's made out of a little washcloth. You ladies might want to make some notes here. So when your child gets a boo-boo, you put an ice cube in there, and you put it on there, and it feels so much better. It's the boo-boo bunny. Well, you know, there's a lot of things you do in good works that soothe some hurts, huh? And makes others know that you've touched their lives. And it's all to the praise of the Lord Jesus. Our good works, do they mean anything or what? No work, no good work, or no act of kindness is ever a waste. So he says, you do those good works. Do them heartily, from the soul, not unto men, but as pleasing to God, pleasing to the Lord. So our good works. If you go back to Colossians chapter 3, let me say it this way, as you go to Colossians 3, verse 24, if works is what we do, then Colossians 3, 24 is why we do what we do. Huh? Notice it, if you will. Colossians 3, 24, just the first part, it says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Works is what we do. Here is our motive. This is why we do what we do. I'm going to go out on a limb here. It pays to serve the Lord Jesus. Would you say an amen to that? I heard that. It does pay to serve the Lord Jesus. Now, we don't serve for what we're going to get. But believe me, he is no man's debtor. And even in his parables, like the parable of the sower, casting your seed out to the ground, you know, it yields an increase, doesn't it? 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. He even says, if you serve me, if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. What kind of honor is that? Well, he says, if you give up houses or lands or mothers or fathers or brothers or sisters or wife, you'll receive in this life and in the one to come 100-fold. Can you imagine that? Let me just explain how that works, huh? I have one brother and one sister in my biological family. But in Christ, the family of God, I've got wonderful brothers and sisters in the Lord. I have one mother I just mentioned. She's with the Lord now. But I got so many mothers in the Lord, I'm smothered by all my mothers, huh? And fathers in the Lord, older men that will take you under wing and teach you the things of God. There's nothing like the family of God. Houses, we only have one. It's not even paid for yet. But there are people that I've met in my travels that say, anytime you need a place to stay, come and stay with me. You ought to see my house here in Sudbury. I got the whole basement all to myself. And when I leave, they haven't even told me how to wash the linens or put the towels in the dirty clothes. I'm going to walk out on Sunday afternoon. And, you know, that's amazing, isn't it? I bet I have 100-fold houses. I even got some friends down in the Bahamas, and I found out there's something better than having your own boat. Having a good friend in the Bahamas who has a boat. Huh? And, you know, it's just amazing what God has given us in the family of God. And he says that this is the best investment you can make. A motive for serving the Lord. And that motive is knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. And we've already established that that's 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold of the increase of your labors. But what he gives to us that we invest in eternity far outweighs any investment and dividend you can receive here. I mean, I checked with my bank the other day and I asked them, so what do you get if you have a savings account? They said, oh, you get 0.000065 interest. And I said, well, that's not very much. How about a CD? And they said, do you want a CD? I said, well, I'm tired of listening to my cassettes, so yeah, I'd like to have a CD. And they said, CD? Well, it gets 0.0065. And money markets or bonds, you know, I mean, they're all low interest yielders, aren't they? In fact, I haven't met anybody like Paul and Silas. They were in stocks and bonds and rejoicing and singing praise. Most people are crying the blues these days. But it's all an investment in eternity that really counts in the long run. Now, I know we want to be wise, but there's not a better investment than to invest in serving the Lord. What a great motive he's given to us. God is not unjust, Hebrews 6:10 tells us, to forget your work and labor of love, the kindness that you've shown unto his name by ministering to the saints, and as you continue to minister in that way. He will make it worthwhile, and it will be worth it all when we see him. So if our works are what we do, then our motive is why we do what we do. Next, you see at the end of verse 24, how we do what we do and why we do it. I think I got that right. Look at the end of verse 24. He says, for you serve the Lord Christ. For you serve the Lord Christ. In our serving, it should also be for the Lord, in a very personal way as unto him. Now, whether it's salvation, it's a personal relationship is what we mean. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and your Son whom you have sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's personal, isn't it? Here's the way it's personally received. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. That's as personal as you can get. Now that's true for salvation. Look at what we have for serving. The Lord Jesus tells us that inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Did you know that when you serve him by doing something for anyone else, if you do it with the right motive, then you're serving as if you're doing it directly and personally for him. I found out years ago, and I have to remind my heart continually, that any act of service we do should have that aspect and realization, we're doing this for him. If it's chapel cleanup day, sometimes it gets a little hard and we say, where's everybody else at? No, we're doing this as unto him. If it's time to wash the dishes, brother, all right, sister, we do it as unto him. Our brother Gary helped us to realize that this is a sanctified service that takes place 3 times a day if we do it as unto him. But if we do it with grumbling or mumbling and murmuring, forget the reward unless you do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, in chapter 4, verse 1, in our leading, and you might say, oh, this is not for me. I'm not an elder here. Well, you know, all you have to do is look behind you and see somebody's following, right? Whether it's someone who is the boss at the job, or the teacher in the school, or the leader in the community, or an elder in the assembly, or maybe just a friend that's older and is the role model for someone younger. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, those who are in leadership in some way, give your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." I want to say just simply in closing, every one of us, no matter what level you're performing on in your work, our community, or in the local assembly, we're all brethren. And our leadership is as we follow the Master, the Lord, who is in heaven. And He is Lord of all. The Lord Jesus said, "Let not many of you be masters or teachers, for you're all brethren. Don't lord it over each other. Do it as unto the Lord. And know that one day, the one who is Lord of all will come again." And so we've been looking at the goals and where to set them, way up in the heavenlies, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. We've looked behind us and we said, you know, our background, we'd be embarrassed to even look at the back, but to realize that we were dead and He's made us alive. He's taken off our filthy garments, rags of unrighteousness, and clothed us with rich robes. What shall I wear? You wear that brand new suit for believers. Growing in the Lord, let the peace of God, let the word of God dwell in us richly, and honoring His name that He might receive the glory. Well, we've made it to the kitchen sink. Now we can just go down and enjoy the refreshments. But let's close with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless these things to our hearts. Shall we pray? Father, how thankful we are when we come together around your word and we realize that you have a message for each one of us in one way or another. We pray that we might take the lessons from your word, put them into real life, and to rejoice in the way that you are pleased to work, even in our lives, for your honor and glory. We want you to receive the glory. And we pray, Lord, that we might be mindful in every area of activity, even in the lowest of service. Nothing is too low for you. You've even gone lower than we could ever go. And yet, Lord, you've given us opportunities to serve you, strength, breath, talents, abilities, gifts, and calling, and then you promise to reward everything that is done for your honor and glory. Strengthen us unto every good work, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory.